chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 844. So please give now your reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And forgiveness is necessary as we come here this morning, because we come to worship a holy God, a perfect God. Yet, this God has said in His Word that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let's return to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue this morning in our study in the book of Matthew. The life of Jesus Christ, according to that old tax collector, Matthew. He met Jesus and he was never the same again. He wrote this great book. We've been in this book for over a half a year, and now we're only in the sixth chapter, so that tells you we're going to be here a while. But if he blesses us in these next few parts, like he has in the first part, we will be deeply affected as a church and as individuals, as we continue this study. Before we come and hear what Jesus has to say about being authentic in prayer, let's pray and ask Him to teach us here this morning. Our Father in heaven, there's a part of us that doesn't want to hear. We have a sin nature. There's a part of me that doesn't want to hear, Father. And I cannot possibly teach so that we will hear, so that our sinful nature will hear, so that we will be changed, and so that we will grow. Our Father, we're desperate in the sense that we can't change. Not from the inside out, unless you change us, unless you grow us. Our Father, we're not the same people we were. We have been changed, and you have been growing us. Our greatest fear is that we would come here and that would stop. Our Father, I pray, Father, for the name and honor and glory of Jesus Christ, that this morning we would hear His voice in our hearts in this place. That's our prayer for His honor and for His glory. Amen. In saying the Lord's Prayer, and we said it this morning, in saying the Lord's Prayer, have we become what Jesus was warning against? Now, to understand that title, I was not here last week. We must go back 2 weeks and put this Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, in context. We began with chapter 6, verse 1. And we covered three areas. We saw Jesus talk a bit about giving, a bit about prayer, and a bit about fasting. And we said that Jesus was not, in this passage, delivering a treatise on giving, or on fasting, or even on prayer. The major point in these first 18 verses of chapter 6 is this and this only. His major point was that one could be giving in his worship, one could be fasting, and one could be praying, and it would all be empty and mean nothing because he was simply going through the motions. He was simply trying to be visibly religious. Jesus said in this passage over and over again, if you don't do it privately, if you're not praying privately when no one is watching, if you're not giving privately when no one is watching, if you're not fasting privately when no one is watching, then for heaven's sakes, don't do it publicly. We saw that private giving and praying and fasting validates our public giving, praying, and fasting. Now, it's in that context of being real, of being authentic, that Jesus said, here is how you should pray, and gave us this wonderful pattern of the Lord's Prayer. Put it in that context in Matthew, and it will bring a whole new understanding of the Lord's Prayer. Almost every Sunday since my arrival over 17 years ago, we have said the Lord's Prayer. In saying the Lord's Prayer, have we become what Jesus was warning against in this very passage? Jesus was saying, be real. Be authentic. Don't be going through the motions. Some football teams, say the Lord's Prayer before a game. Simply giving a nod in God's direction. Hey, it might be a good idea, boys, if we'd be a little religious. We need help from every area we can get. And so they say the Lord's Prayer. That was the very thing that Jesus was warning against. There was a soldier in a foxhole in World War II. He had dived into the hole. There was no one there. But the bullets were close and he was digging deep. And he felt, his hand felt something. And he lifted up a crucifix, a little crucifix, that a soldier that had been in the foxhole before had left behind. Just after that, a chaplain dived in. And the soldier looked at the crucifix, and he looked at the chaplain. And the bullets were close, and he was scared, and he said, boy, am I glad to see you. How does this thing work? We laugh. But I ask you, are we any different? Were we just saying the formula this morning? Our Father, who art in heaven. We might hear back from heaven, hey, are you sure we have that close a relationship? You're calling me Father? Are you sure we're that intimate? We might hear Him say that. Hallowed be thy name. We might hear, say there, wait a minute, stop. What do you mean, hallowed? Well, mean. What's the term mean? Lord, I'm not sure what it means. Don't use it at the office much. Just know that I've always said it. In saying the Lord's Prayer, have we become what Jesus was warning against? Jesus gave this prayer to tell us how to keep from being religious phonies. And many folks say it today to fake being religious. They don't know what they're saying. You want to be real when you pray? That's the context of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus was saying, here's how you can be real. Let's see what He says. First, He said, you want to be real when you pray? Here's how. Remember your closeness to God. Look at verse 9. He simply begins, Our Father. Our Father. You need to know that the Greek word used here in the New Testament is pater. The Greek word for father. But Jesus didn't speak in Greek to His disciples. He spoke in Aramaic. And He probably used the equivalent word Abba. It's even a more intimate word. Abba. Father. It was the Aramaic. If you wanted to say, if you were a child and you wanted to call your daddy, you would say, Abba! Daddy. Dad. Jesus used this when He addressed the Father. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, He's speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible with You. Take this cup from Me. Man, Abba. It's a very intimate, not a formal term at all. But you say, well, Jesus used that word, but should we use that word? You better believe it. Listen to Romans 8:15. Listen to this scripture. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him, by that spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Paul said, we call Him Father and intimate, Dad, intimate relationship. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God sends the spirit of His Son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Jesus said, you want to be real when you pray? You want to get it right? You begin by saying, Father. You know, sometimes when I hear people address God, I know they're not real. Sometimes when I hear people address God, I know that they don't know Him. Not in the sense that Christ talks about, because there's no closeness. There's no closeness. I'm not saying common, trite familiarity. I'm saying closeness. We can tell by the very way people address Him. He says, when you address Him, you call Him Abba, close Father. I can remember when I was 7 or 8 years old, I jumped to catch a football and fell over a bank and scraped my knee to the bone. And I went to my father's office and I was holding back the tears. And as I walked in, he couldn't see what was wrong. And I walked around and I just simply looked at him and said, Dad, look. You know, prayers don't have to be long. Sometimes you just need to say, Father, look. I was reminded of this. Last week, I was out in Utah doing some missionary work with the Mormons out there. Some of you have accused me of going on a ski trip, but I was really out there as a missionary. And on Wednesday afternoon, you know, I really do like going skiing. Things get so heavy around here sometimes. And you get like this in your work. You get so filled up and so tight and it's so heavy. And sometimes even when you get away, you can't stop thinking about it. Well, I like skiing for that very reason. When you're on top of a mountain that's just straight down like this, and your feet are strapped to two skis, and those two pieces of wood are sitting on, just standing there on sheer ice and snow, you don't have time to think about anything else. Not unless you want to die. Last week I was on top of a mountain, and it was Wednesday afternoon, and I knew it would be the last time that I would see that sight for a while. No, I wouldn't see it again this year. I looked out and I looked across those peaks, the Rockies, miles and miles and miles away. I looked down to the valleys and saw it all. It just happened. I was by myself and I just had to stop and I teared up. I said, Father, All I can say is thank you. Thank you for letting me be here. And thank you for letting me see this. Just thank you. Jesus said, you want to be real when you pray? Just say, Father. Father. There was an older man who was dying, and his pastor came to see him. He was at home, his bed at home, and the pastor was curious because across from the bed, over near the wall, was a chair. And it was obvious that no one could really sit in the chair. It was just too difficult to get to that chair. And so the pastor asked, he said, what's that chair doing over there? And he said, it's funny you should ask. He said, years ago, we had a young pastor here, and he said, I didn't know how to pray. And he said, this pastor, I told the pastor, I said, I don't know how to pray. And the pastor said, well, look, he said, don't worry about your posture. He said, just sit in a chair and put a chair across from you. He said, you know how you just used to sit and talk to your father? He said, just pretend that your heavenly father is sitting in that chair and just talk to him. The old man said, you know, I always kept that chair. He said, I can't sit up anymore, but I still talk to him in that chair. A few days later, the old man died. And a friend came to the pastor and said, you know, it's strange. When he died, they didn't find him lying in bed, but they found him draped across that chair. Found his head and his arms were just draped across that chair that was by his bed. Pastor understood what that meant. Jesus says, you want to be real when you pray? Just say, Father. Father. Jesus said, you want to be real when you pray? Remember your closeness to God. Secondly, remember your creatureliness before God. Remember your creatureliness before God. You say, John, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 9 again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It says, first he's in heaven, and then he says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means holy, and holy means separate and distant. We're saying, when we say, holy be your name, hallowed, we're saying, you're the creator, we're the creature. You are so far above us that your name is to be reverenced and revered. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We are sons and we have that close relationship, but he's still the God of majesty and glory. Listen to me, young people. You know what this means? You hear in high school, you hear in junior high, this kind of valley talk. Oh my God, oh my God, did you hear that? Did you hear what happened? Oh my God. And young people, then we sit here on Sunday morning and we say, hallowed be thy name. Now, which is it going to be? But which is it? Which are you? Which is real? Are you being real when you say, hallowed be your name? Or are you being real when you're dragging his name through such trifling talk? We hear people say all the time in our office, Jesus. Sometimes I just wish you would say, yes. Which is it? Which is it with you? Is it Jesus in the awe when you say Jesus? Or is it hallowed be your name? Let me tell you, there is a distance there, and if he were to reveal himself now in this room and all of his glory, you would not turn to me and say, hey, John, tell us how to behave now. Everyone in this room would fall on their faces because you would say, hey, there is a huge distance, and this is someone with whom you don't trifle. The Emperor Augustus had the son of a friend working for him. Some of us have experienced this. You hire the son of a good friend, and the son was just incompetent, and Augustus put up with it as long as he could, and finally he just fired the young man and said, go back home. And the boy said, but Emperor, what am I going to tell my father? And Augustus laughed, and he said, son, tell him that I was not to your liking. That's how some of us are with God. God is so easy and pliable that we easily say, well, you know, that God's not to my liking. Let me tell you, God doesn't care a flip whether you're to His liking or not. But one day you will. One day you will. One day He is going to reveal Himself. One day every person in this room, whether you're a pagan or a Christian, will be on our faces. Every one of us. And we will, for the first time in our lives, realize the distance. Want to be real? Remember the closeness to God. Remember your closeness to God. Remember your creatureliness before God. Thirdly, you want to be real? Remember your submission to God's authority. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. That sounds so good. Yes, God, your kingdom come. And then he explains what it means. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth. What are we saying? Your will be done on earth, in Memphis, in my neighborhood, in my house, in my family, in my life. We are declaring our submission to His will. But what? Your will, Father. What if His will is the sickness of a child? What if His will is that our precious husband or wife be taken home to glory? What if His will is a crash in the stock market? In Job chapter 2, he had lost it all. He had lost children. He had lost all his property, all of his money. He had nothing left, and then he finally lost his health. And he was miserable in pain and anguish, physically sick, depressed. And his wife came to him and said, Job, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? And how did Job answer that? Great answer. He understood the Lord's prayer long before it was prayed. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we not submit to His wise and holy will? We're God's property. You know, sometimes when you get older, you watch older people and they just finally, you know, when we're younger, we care about what other people think and we care about what we say and do. And we get to a point in our lives where we get older and we just don't care. And we're going to say and do what we think anytime we want to do it. I mean, all we've got to do is die and go to heaven, so what else is there? And this older minister was in his pulpit one Sunday morning, and they were saying the Lord's Prayer, and he had gotten so tired of the humdrum of it all, and they got to that part, your kingdom come, your will be done. And he just said, he shouted to the congregation, stop! And you can imagine, the whole congregation, church full of people, all just looked up. They'd never been stopped in the middle of the Lord's Prayer before. And he said, you have just prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he stopped them and he said, what if it's God's will for your life to end this week? What if it's God's will for some member of your family to be called home? What if it's time for your brother to go home? He said, you've just prayed, your kingdom come. What have you done to bring the kingdom to your home and to your family this week? What have you done to bring the kingdom of God to your office this week? And yet you stand and you pray, your kingdom come.
It might not be a bad idea for the Lord to shout some Sunday morning, stop! Stop.
Remember, he says, you want to be real? Remember your closeness to God. Secondly, remember your creatureliness before God. Thirdly, remember your submission to God. You want to be real? Remember your dependence upon God. This is so easy. You just see what Jesus is doing. He said, you want to be real? Here's how to be real when you pray. You know, some of us only pray when somebody's sick. What do? We get together and there's 15 of us. All right, what do we pray for? Well, Lucille's sick. Sally's sick. George was having a surgery. And that's all we say. Sometimes it's enough just to say, Father. Sometimes we just need to stop and say, hallowed be your name. Sometimes we need to stop and you say, Father, teach me who you are, to revere you, to honor you. Do you understand how Jesus is saying, this is how, you know, this is how we talk to each other. Jesus said you talk to God that way. You talk to God as if you're the creature and He's the Creator. You talk to God as if He's the Father and you're the child. You talk to God as if He's the King and you're the subject. And finally, he says, you talk to God as if He's the provider and you're the one in need. Remember your dependence upon God. Look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. What are we saying? You notice that God didn't say here, He didn't say, give me. He didn't pick out the big things of life. He picked out the smallest thing. Just enough bread for today, Father. Something very, very small. He was saying, we don't have anything. Whether it's the homes and the cars and family, the wife and husband, life, health, we don't have anything. Down to the smallest little thing, even the bread on our table. We don't have it unless God gives it to us. That's what we're saying. Father, give me today my bread. I don't eat unless you give it to me. You know, there's no such thing as an autonomous man. There's no such thing as a self-made man. I hate that term. I think it is the single most arrogant phrase in our society today. A self-made man? Oh. A man in the womb of his mother weaving himself. What a ridiculous picture. A self-made man. This week I was watching a young man on television sell his program to make money. And if they said it once, they said it 40 times during the broadcast, or during the telecast. He's a self-made millionaire. A self-made millionaire. He might as well have been saying, hey, I made the earth. It would have been just as foolish. Let me tell you, God will say in the end, and the angels in heaven will say in the end, it's not the people in the asylum who were insane, but just as insane were the people, the lawyer, the doctor, the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, whoever, that looked in the world around him and said, look what I have done. Woe betide the minister that looks over this church and says, look what I have done. Woe betide you as a husband and father if you look over your home and your children and say, look what I have done. Look how I've dressed them. Look how I've clothed them. Look how I've educated them. Oh, it was that insane Nebuchadnezzar that looked over one of the ancient wonders, one of the wonders of the ancient world in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens, and said, look what I've created. And what did God do? God immediately made him insane. What was he saying? That kind of pride, that kind of arrogance is insanity. He said, you want to be real? Remember your dependence on God. There was a newly elected politician that had just arrived in Washington, and there was this older senator who he wanted to be his mentor. And he was following him around like a puppy dog. And one day they were down by the Potomac and they saw this huge log floating by. And they could both see the log, and the senior senator turned to the young politician. He said, "You know, that log reminds me of this city." And the young man said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, on that log, there are at least 100,000 grub worms and ants and bugs and critters crawling all over that log as it floats down the river, and every single one of them think that they're steering it." You think you're running your business? I got news for you. You're not. God can bring it down tomorrow morning. You think you're running your home? God can bring your children down tomorrow. You think it's your air that you're breathing, your food that you're eating, and your clothes you're wearing? God can make you a breathless, naked corpse before the sun goes down. And Jesus is saying, "You want to be real before God? You better say, 'I'm dependent. Give me today my daily bread. Because if you don't give it to me, I don't have it.'" Remember your closeness to God. Remember your creatureliness before God. Remember your submission to God. Remember your dependence upon God. Next, he said, remember your need of forgiveness from God. Look at it. He said, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." You want to be real God? Remember, you're a sinner and He's holy. You know, if you don't know, now this is obvious. You've come here long enough to know this. If you don't know you're a sinner, you'll never go to the cross. The only reason Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't being a martyr. He was being a Savior. He came to save us from our sins. You call His name Jesus, for He will save you from your sins. Where did He do that? He did that at one place. He did that at Calvary in an empty tomb. He took our sins. But I want to tell you something else. You want to know if you really believe you're a sinner? I'll tell you how. It's not just whether you come to the cross or not. If you don't realize your sinfulness, if you don't realize your need of forgiveness, then you'll not forgive others. I can tell. I know when people understand that they're sinners, because when they understand they're sinners, they quit talking about other people. They quit pointing at other people. They quit gossiping about other people, and they stop talking about other people's sins. If you're a gossip, if you talk about other people's sins, I want to tell you something. You can stand up here and you can say, "I know the Bible. I know I'm a sinner." No, you don't. No, you don't. There's no person in this world who could possibly know the darkness of his own soul and talk about the darkness of someone else's. You can't do it. It's impossible. Joe Paterno and the Nittany Lions of Pennsylvania were playing a football game against the Bear at Alabama. They were in the Sugar Bowl. Penn State could have won that game. They lost. They had a touchdown called back. You know what it was called back for? There were 12 men on the field. Coach Paterno was asked after the game, said, "Who was the man on the field that didn't belong on the field?" Paterno said, "I have no intention of ever identifying that young man. He made a mistake. We all do. You do. And I do. I called wrong plays." You see, when you know the darkness of your own soul, it means that you not only know that you need a Savior, but you're sure shut up about other sinners, because you don't have any room to talk. You want your prayer to be real? Remember your closeness to God. Remember your creatureliness before God. Remember your submission to God. Remember your dependence upon God. Remember your need of forgiveness from God. And finally, remember, there's a battle, and the victory has already been won. Jesus said, remember there's a battle, and the victory has already been won. Where do I get that? Look at verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." People always get in a theological debate over this issue. They say, God can't tempt you. James said that it's impossible for God to tempt us. That's true. Why are we tempted? We're tempted by our sin nature. We're tempted by the sin, corporate sin nature of the world, and we're tempted by the evil spiritual world around us. This passage does not suggest that God tempts us. Jesus is saying, remember, you are in a battle.
Most of us as Christians live our lives as if no battle is going on. There's no struggle going on. And it never gets included in our prayers. Jesus was saying, remember, you're in a struggle, and always ask the Father to keep you from places and occasions where the enemy will be powerfully attractive. Jesus' own journey led through the dark valley of the cross. And remember how He was tempted to forsake it all. Father, let me come home. Let's get off of this track. Take this cup from me. It was tough, a huge temptation. And our paths will lie through such valleys. And Jesus said, pray. Pray that God will keep you when you're in such paths, and pray that He'll keep you from the evil one. And Jesus is assuming in this, where do we get the victory part? Jesus is assuming in this that God's able to do it. God's able to do it. Many of us pray as if there's no battle, and many of us even pray worse than that. We pray as if we've lost the battle. How do you feel? Have you lost the battle this morning? Are you in the middle of an awful divorce? Are you in the middle of just a horrible, horrible sin that just owns you? Are you defeated this morning? Jesus said, remember, He's able. He's able to deliver you. He is. In Cincinnati, there's a portrait of a young man playing chess with Satan. And in the painting, Satan has checkmated the young man. Artist who painted the picture believed in the ultimate triumph of evil over good. Paul Murphy, a chess master from New Orleans, was once visiting in Cincinnati, and he saw the picture. He was fascinated by it. And he sat before the picture for several hours and looked. And then he stood up and he looked closer and he looked. And then his countenance changed. And it was as if he was in the picture himself. And he said, there's another move. Young man, you have one more move. You can beat him. You have one more move. You take it. People, Jesus was saying that He always has the last move. Always. Jesus has the last move. Don't forget that when you pray. You heard Him this morning. You defeated. You have one more move. You take it.